Job asks the question which we will ask or have asked at some period in our lives, and that is, why do bad things happen to good people? And we know that Job loses everything in one fell swoop. All of his children are killed under a roof as they are celebrating. His job and his livelihood is destroyed by marauders from different parts. He is literally thrown out of his community. He was a sage and a wise man. But with that much suffering going on, people don't want anything to do with him. So he's kind of banished to the periphery where antisocial personality disordered people live, and robbers and people like that live, and they don't want anything to do with him. And his hard luck extends because he is smitten with boils and perhaps a terminal illness. And then he has a wife who's not the kindest, who tells him to curse God. And she's the only one who doesn't die besides Job. And I think Job may have thought, well, I don't want her to die, but maybe she could move away from where I am. And so Job loses everything and indicts God and says, you have to tell me why this has happened to me, because I am a good and righteous man. And then his three dear friends come to comfort him. We're going to talk about what kind of comfort they offer him. But what we're concerned with is the action that Job does for his friends. And they're far from friends, as we'll see. The action Job does for them, and how, in Job's mercy, everything is restored. Some scholars suggest that the last part of Job, which is so positive and hopeful, that was a later addition. Now, I don't believe that at all. But if it was, it doesn't matter a stitch, because it's infused with the Holy Spirit. It's infused with good news, and that's what we need to hang on to. Hear God's word to us from the Hebrew Scripture. Then Job replied to the Lord, and this is after the Lord has taken him, said, I'm not going to tell you why bad things happen to good people, but I'm going to show you the world and all the animals that I provide and take care of. So Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, Job, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, Lord, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Job's friend Eliphaz, one comforter, the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourself. My servant Job will pray for you. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildite the Shuhite, and Zophar the Nephanite, Job's dear friend. Some of these names are hard to pronounce. Did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as Job had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted him and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. Let us hold on to that, you folks who are swinging into middle age and beyond. Let us hold on to that. The Lord has blessed us in the latter part of our life more than in the first part of our life. And God gave Job 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, a new family. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Keren-Huppah. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance. Their father granted them an inheritance. Their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation, and so he died, old and full of years. Our New Testament comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning to read at the 7th verse. Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." This is the word of the Lord. Sometimes I look at the world and I think mercy is in short supply. And I look at the church and I say, we have what the world needs. We should have what the world needs, and that is an abundance of mercy which springs forth like a fresh stream, like a geyser in the desert. That's what we have to offer the world. A merciful hand, a merciful word, a merciful prayer. That's what we have to offer the world, and we can do that because God's main attribute is mercy. Mercy is used time and again in the Bible, and God is described as that God always is merciful for the psalmist, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and kindness, which knows no end. Psalm 103, that's what God is about. And Paul writes in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, "But God, who is rich in mercy, God's great love with which he has loved us," God loves each one of us with a great love that does not end. Paul goes on to say, God's going to take us up, lift us up to the heavenly places. Now that may be when we die, but it also may be when we live that we can experience heaven on earth. If we practice mercy. If we practice the kind of love that God offers us by giving us his Son. And finally, Jesus in Matthew 9 is inviting people that you normally don't invite to your cocktail parties. Tax collectors who really work for the Romans and skim off some of the burdensome taxes that the Romans, who control Israel, levy on God's people. And so tax collectors are considered traitors and turncoats. So who does Jesus call to be a disciple? Matthew. And he calls a lot of other tax collectors. And he says, okay, we're going to have a party here. We're also going to provide food for prostitutes. Bring all the prostitutes in. And the Pharisee said, look who he's entertaining. And Jesus said, God doesn't want your fast days and your feast days and your worship services that don't translate into anything on Monday morning. God is merciful, and God extends his mercy to all people. And people who God loves are the people who are broken, the people who are impoverished spiritually. God loves them and lifts them up as Jesus did. God is a merciful God. And we are called to be merciful as well. And I want us to examine the quality of mercy in 3 ways. The first thing I'd like to say is that God always shows us a way to be merciful. And that in our mercy, although mercy is given to us as we give it, I don't want us to think that this is a business transaction whatsoever. Because we give mercy out of love and compassion, the kind of love that Jesus had, the kind of love that he talks about in Luke 10 with that good Samaritan. And this Jew is beaten and robbed and stripped and near death. And Jews hated Samaritans. And 2 Jewish fellows, they were high priests, come by, look at this beaten up man, one of their own, and they step and go the other way. There have been more than one times I've walked down Wall Street, or I've been told about people who've walked down our main street, Wall Street, and they've undergone a great tragedy in their lives. And they'll see a friend or acquaintance coming the other way, and that friend or acquaintance will spot them at a distance and make sure they're on the other side of the street so that they don't have to confront someone who's suffering. And if they're really nervous, what they'll do is not walk down Wall Street, but they'll go down Fair Street. They'll move a block away so they won't even see that person. Instead of extending mercy, what we often do is just run away from people who are suffering and grieving. But we can't. And God has given each one of us a spirit which joins our hearts and spontaneously is merciful to others. And you know, the Bible talks all the time about strangers, because God says, you know, if you're merciful to strangers, you're entertaining angels unaware. That's found in Hebrews. So God's always talking about strangers, and I think we've all been merciful to strangers, have we not? I was on a study leave last week. For 5 days, I was down in Ocean Grove. You're probably saying to yourself, what kind of study leave is that? I was studying all morning, and taking classes, and on Monday, we have worship service at 9 o'clock, but I get up early to ride my bike. So I rode from Ocean Grove down to Manasquan and then back, and at Belmar, I decided to ride on the boardwalk. And the boardwalks are no longer, after Sandy, made of wood. They're made of what? Plastic. And so they are non-porous, right? Well, I should have known what was going to happen. I'm riding along and I'm saying, the boardwalk seems slipperier than usual. At that point, my bike goes out from under me and the wheel is parallel to the boardwalk. And I go with a thwack. The moment I hit the boardwalk, four riders who were not in the same group converged on me and asked if I was okay. And of course I said, I'm fine. And then I said, I'm really worried about my bike. How's my bike? Is my bike okay? Will it need to go to an ambulance? And one said, oh, your bike is fine. Don't worry. So one Samaritan, good Samaritan, got up and said, look, let me walk you to this bench. Just sit there. You're in shock. Take a few deep breaths. Your bike is fine. You know, I think you're okay. I'm going to go get over there and get a Dunkin' Donut. And do you want anything? I said, no. He said, when I got back, if you still can't walk, I'm calling the ambulance. And I said to myself, heck no, you're not going to do that. So I got back on my bike and I rode the rest of the way to Ocean Grove and got to chapel at 9 o'clock and we worshiped for about an hour. And then I went to class at 10:30. 45 minutes into the class, the left side of my back said, I'm not doing this anymore. I am not staying here anymore. Mind, you can stay in here, but body, we're leaving. So I was in agony. I go to where they have information about Ocean Grove, and instead of passing out leaflets, I said, look, I'm in real pain, and is there a doctor around? And they said, well, we're not doctors, and we don't think there's anyone open now, but there's a Ready Care 10 miles away. And one of the women said, I'm going to take you right away. So I hopped in her car. The fellow I was staying with got my cell phone, which I had left for some reason. I went 10 miles to the Ready Care. I got in quickly. Went to the drugstore. Got a lot of opiates for the pain. Boy, did I have a great afternoon. Oxycontin and muscle relaxants. Thank you, Jesus. No, I'm just... just kidding. So anyway, I called a taxi. I said, you don't have to come back for me. And the woman said, are you sure? I said, no, go do what you need to do. And so I called a taxi. I get in, and this young man in his early 20s, and he doesn't know who I am. He says, you know, my wife separated from me. She installed her new boyfriend about 3 months ago. We have a 17-month-old son, and she won't allow me to see him. And oh, by the way, she's saying to me that he's not really your biological son. The person she's living with now, that's his father. And this young man said to his wife, no, my son is not That guy is not his father. I'm his father. Whether we're biologically connected or not, it doesn't matter. I was there at his birth. I was there for the first few months. He's my son. But he has no money. And so he can't hire a lawyer to get him the opportunity he needs to cherish and keep and care for his son. He said, but you know, I'm trying to get a job in the Nestle Corporation nearby. And I said, are you sending in an application? He said, I've sent it in twice and I've been rejected, but I have a few friends who are insiders and I think this third time is a charm. I'm just going to keep persisting until I get it, because once I have the money, then I can get a lawyer. Once I have the money, I can also see my son and do with my son what needs to be done. And I don't have to sleep on the couch of my sister. And when we got to Ocean Grove, I said to him, you know, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I don't know your name. I don't need to know your name, but I'm going to pray for you day by day that you get the job you need and that you get to see your son and that all is well in your life. And I said, I'm a minister. I don't know whether that matters. And he said, it does, because my mother is a Christian and I'm kind of a Christian too. And my mother keeps saying to me, God never gives us more than we can handle. And I said, that's right. And you need to hold on to that through the valleys of despair. You need to hold on to that. And he said, I will. And the fare was $10. I gave him a $20 bill and said, keep the change. Because mercy involves not only goodwill, but often it involves hard cash. Does it not? Does it not? So, we are called to be merciful to the strangers. For a few hours, mercy was given to me. And then God gave me the opportunity with this taxi driver to repay the favor. And God gives us all that opportunity. Well, let me go a step further, and I say the quality of our mercy kind of is anteed up in a way when it applies to people we know. When it applies to people we love. And can we be as merciful to a stranger as we are to a family member or a cherished friend? And what we see in the book of Job is that Job's three friends come to him and they come as comforters. And Job is scratching his boils, and they say, okay, we're going to comfort you, Job, and this is what we're going to do for you. You've sinned, and you're not acknowledging your sin, and that's why you're suffering all these terrible things. So once you acknowledge your sin, then God will heal you. And Job says, I'm an innocent. And they say, oh, no, you're not. You're guilty. You're guilty as heck. You just need to acknowledge your sin. So this goes on for 38 chapters. Do we know people like that? I bet we all do. People who look at their dear friends or a family member and say to them, if you're suffering, it's your fault. If you're in pain, it's your fault. You've done something wrong. What a negative message that gives. And that's not scriptural, at least not in Job. God says anyone who says that to you will be punished. Anyone who dismisses your pain and suffering and hurt will be punished. Anyone who walks the other way and misuses your grief or whatever, they'll be punished. That's what's going to happen to them unless someone like Job comes and prays for you. And I will accept Job's prayer of mercy. And you will be saved, and you will be helped. So, I think the difficult thing often is to be merciful to those we inhabit a home with, to be merciful to those we see during the course of the day. And let me say that if we can do that, God will bless us even more. And I believe that God will always be merciful to us when we are merciful. Job gets it all back. And it doesn't mean that he doesn't mourn for the sons and daughters he lost. It doesn't mean that he doesn't mourn for that vertiginous and catastrophic fall from grace in the eyes of others in his city of Uz. He still mourns, but he has true friends and family to mourn with him. And then he has a whole new brood, 7 sons and 3 daughters. He gets back more sheep and oxen than he had the first time around. And I think that God does that. God rewards us that way. God rewards us that way. And then rewards us with wisdom. Because in that day, only sons inherited the father's money. Daughters were left out of the picture. You read what I read, and the daughters are more favored by Job than the sons. Suffering has taught him a lesson that he needs to learn. Suffering has taught him a lesson perhaps that we need to learn. There's not slave or Greek, male nor female. We're all one in Jesus Christ, and we're all equal. And that's what Job learned. Job gets it all back. Well, what we get back may not be in kind. Tony Campolo is a great Christian and a great speaker, and is often invited to a variety of places to share the gospel. And a few years ago, he was invited to Honolulu, Hawaii. His jet plane pulled in at 3:30 in the morning. He didn't know where he was going to eat, but he was awfully hungry. So there was a greasy spoon opened at 3:30 in the morning. He went in there, sat down at the counter, and Harry comes out. And Harry's a big, burly guy, and his apron is caked with grime. His hands are caked with grease. Harry says, "What can I help you with?" He said, "I'd like a cup of coffee," Tony said. "You got a cup of coffee?" "I'd like a donut." "Sure." So what Harry does is wipe his greasy hands on his apron, and he hands the donut to Tony Campolo, and Tony says, "Should I eat this or not? I don't know." Well, in barges at 3:30, a dozen or so prostitutes, sex workers, and they come at this time, and there's a, because people don't want them around during the day, and so they fellowship with Harry and the waitress, and they talk about their lives. And one prostitute named Agnes says, "Tomorrow's my birthday, and I've never had a birthday party. Tomorrow's my birthday, and I've never had a birthday party." And everyone kind of commiserates, and then they leave. And Tony says, "You know, I want Agnes. She's 37 years old. She's never had a birthday party. We're going to give her a birthday party right here." And Harry said, "That's a great idea, because Agnes has a heart of gold. All right, let's give her a birthday party." So Tony goes to the nearest Walmart, and he picks up streamers and all that. And Harry says, "I'm going to bake her a cake." And Tony says, "Wash your hands, please." He said, "I'll do that. I'm going to bake her a cake, the best cake she's ever had. We'll put candles on it." They inform her friends what's happening. And so at 3:30 the next morning, they come in, and there's a birthday party, and everyone sings happy birthday to her. And she's so moved that she starts crying. And then her friends say, "Okay, now cut the cake." And she says, "I can't do that." "Why can't you cut the cake?" "Because I want to show this whole cake to my mother nearby. Because I want her to know that there are people out there who really care for me. Who really care for me no matter what my occupation is. There are people who love me." So she goes and shows her mother the cake. They bring it back. They slice it up. And it's a grand day for her. It's a grand day for her. 3 months later, Tony Campolo is lecturing in Oregon. And he's given a letter. And it says, "Dear Tony, hope all goes well. Your dear friend from Honolulu." Your dear friend. What an act of mercy that is, to receive a letter like that, that something you've done in love is acknowledged. How many of you need a thank you note? How many of you need to write a thank you note? How many of you need to do that small courtesy which betokens the fact that people have been merciful to you? Oh, I know there's a negative aspect to that. Julie Provenzano shared a story with me about karma in a negative sense, about people who don't show mercy. And God responds to them as well. There was a burglar who burgled a home. He had his flashlight. He's going through different rooms, and suddenly he hears a voice which says, "Be merciful. Jesus is watching you." So, you know, he's an atheist, and he's looking up to heaven, and he's saying to himself, "Is this God?" And then the voice says again, "Be merciful, Jesus is watching you." And he kind of senses it's a human voice, so he goes into the kitchen, and in the kitchen there is a parrot in a cage. And the parrot is saying, "Be merciful, Jesus is watching you." And so he says, "Oh, whew, only a parrot. I don't have to worry about a thing. So, you know, what do you do in your spare time?" Said, "Well, I don't do much," the parrot says. "But, and what's your name, by the way?" And the parrot said, "My name is Moses." "Moses," he said, "what kind of family would name you Moses?" The parrot glared at him and said, "The same kind of family that would name their huge, vicious Rottweiler Jesus." "Jesus is watching you. Be merciful. Be merciful. Be merciful." Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.